welcome to yet another episode of the Hermeneutics Podcast, the program dedicated to the art and science of biblical interpretation. On today's episode, we have the conclusion of my conversation with Pastors Matt McPhillips and Kyle Floyd of Grace Life Baptist Church in Port Huron, Michigan. I invited them to join me on the podcast to discuss what I refer to as an old path hermeneutic that is prevalent within the independent fundamental Baptist movement. Now, I want to be careful and clear here yet again. Not everyone in the IFB movement utilizes the old path hermeneutic, which there are indeed faithful interpreters and expositors within independent fundamentalism. However, far too often it is the old path hermeneutic which is platformed and championed in major IFB circles, such as, for instance, the Sword of the Lord. This old path hermeneutic tends to ignore what God is actually saying in His revealed word, which is then supplanted with the traditions of men. With that as introduction, let's hear the conclusion of our conversation.
One of the things Kyle's saying that I think is overriding all that is we're letting the Bible be the authority that speaks instead of us reading our tradition or our authority over the scripture. We're not trying to make the Bible fit our movement, our culture, our tradition. We're going to the text. The text is absolute in authority. The text has a narrative it's teaching. Now let's find that and then accurately teach that to our people on Sunday.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's a huge, huge change, a huge, you know, in your life, when you start going to the text, not usurping your authority over it, you know, it just changes everything. I think if there's a hermeneutic, in the world we are in, there's a great lack of a belief and appreciation for the sufficiency and authority of scripture. And I know they would go nuts over that because, again, they're the King James only people. They're the only ones that truly believe the text. But, I mean, how else are you to take it when if you're willing to make Revelations 1 be about how long a woman's dress should be because Jesus had a robe to his feet, you don't have much of an appreciation for the authority and sufficiency of scripture.
Yeah.
Once that changes, I mean, there's times I've studied stuff and I've argued with the text and I've wrestled with the text and I set it aside because I know I think that's what that's saying. And I don't, you know, but the text is the absolute authority. Now, church, let's look at what the text says. Well, we're about to do a series in Revelation. And I mean, oh man, Revelation, I've avoided it for 18 years of ministry. I would tell my people, I don't want to talk about Revelations. We're not going to preach in Revelations. It brings every kook and nut there is out there. You know, we're not going to look at the barcode on the box of Fruit Loops to see if it's the number of the beast and all this crazy stuff that comes out of it. But when you go to Revelations and let the text and the authority of the text speak, it is a amazing, powerful book of God on his throne, the world doing war against the Lamb and the Lamb defeating the world. I mean, and drawing the elect from all four corners of the earth. I mean, it's wonderful. It's so encouraging. But I would have never had that if I went to Revelations. Okay, let's see if I can find the headline of the New York Times here in Revelation somewhere. That's letting the text be the authority and the teaching of it.
Yeah, so. Kind of a tongue-in-cheek illustration even of this, but in 2013, we both went to Shepherd's Conference in California. And I remember right before we went out there, Webb Bailey, a member of our church, he was in communication with somebody out there at John MacArthur's, either mm-hmm. in the church or the seminary. And I remember Webb telling me the story of this, but he was kind of telling this gentleman about us and specifically about Pastor Matt, said he's not a Calvinist, but you know, he preaches expositionally. And I'm paraphrasing what the guy said, but basically the guy responded to Webb and said, oh, he's not a Calvinist yet. And Webb said, no. He said, but he's preaching expositionally. And Webb says, yes. He says, well, he'll become a Calvinist. And you know, that it's a funny example, but you know, the principle there is he truly believed that if we let the text speak for itself in our approach to scripture, that it was going to turn us into Calvinists. And so that's kind of what, you know, what he was getting at. A major foundation for all of this was, for some of the transition we went through, was expositional preaching. You're just forced to grapple with things that you otherwise wouldn't. And people are going to realize pretty quick if you are inconsistent in your hermeneutics. You got proper hermeneutics in one passage, but then you go to this next passage that deals with something you're not comfortable with, and you depart from your usual practice. That's going to be visible to a lot of people. So
once you tell your people that you're not the king and they're there to listen to you, they're to study the text, you better be ready, because they will come up to you at times and say, I don't know if you got that right. I'm not sure I see that. And if the goal is not all of us to understand the text, you're going to get offended real quick. You're going to get very, you know, you got to put your big boy pants on to have a church that, you know, I'll give you an example. We had a well-known evangelist come and he preached, and we had a question answer time, and someone asked him, where does repentance fit in what you've been teaching? And he gave one of the most horrible teachings on repentance I ever heard. Well, I just did my series on it. And yeah, I remember, because at that time I still sat on the platform when preachers would preach, and I'm, the whole time it's happening, I'm thinking, try not to look like you're upset. Try not to look like you're upset, which I didn't do a good job. Everybody knew I didn't disagree with them. So anyways, people talked to him afterwards. We had service that night. I talked to him a little bit before, and he goes, I got to be honest, I've spent all day with your folks. They sure study their Bible. And that was a compliment to me.
Yeah.
It wasn't a they weren't disrespecting the man of God, but they were like, I don't know where, if that's correct with this text. And it was a great compliment for a man to say, your people really study their Bible.
And I would give that same compliment to the pastor that I primarily grew up under in my home church down in Ohio. He taught expositionally, verse by verse, through the scriptures. I remember being introduced at a young age to J. Vernon McGee. In fact, he was the first commentary that I ever bought, was his Through the Bible. I remember listening to him on the radio, and I loved his accent. It was just fantastic. He's like a cute old man that everybody wanted to listen to. And we would disagree with him a little bit today in conclusions, but what I was taught was a respect of the scripture. What is the text actually saying? And then when I left the military, or left for the military, and kind of left the IFB world. In fact, the pastor after the one that I grew up with, he was there in my high school years through when I was in the military. He was decent. He introduced a little more legalistic ideas to the church, but generally he still kept with a verse by verse expositional preaching. And then after him, it kind of went downhill a little bit. So when I left the military and decided to enter Bible school myself, I went back to that crowd, the group that I grew up in, the IFB circles. And they were no longer doing that. They were no longer expositionally preaching. They were doing topical, you know, dress your best like Peter did when he swam to Jesus type of preaching. And I was looking for more verse by verse teaching. And what I had done through the military was started listening to John MacArthur, because that's exactly what he was on the radio, very popular, knew nothing about him, but he was going verse by verse, and I respected that. And so what really led to my introduction into the doctrines of grace was a respect that the people had, verse by verse, treating the scriptures as they ought to be treated, not trying to make them say what they want to say. And I think what we're all saying is that's kind of the transition that we all took because of the respect that they had in handling God's word.
I wrote down some things that would have to change if someone was to go down this path. I've said it before, sufficient. You've got to come to a place where the Bible is the ultimate authority and sufficient. Okay. The Bible does not need my help. The Bible is not lacking in that it needs the great wisdom of Matt McPhillips to make this preach better or sound better to the people. The text now drives the points. Before, I had four good points and I found a verse that I could use as my launching pad. Now I study a text. I don't write an outline. I don't prepare a sermon with the points determined ahead of time. I'm studying the text. So where Kyle left off in John 19 last week while I was out of town, I'm going to pick up from there. I'm studying that through, and that's going to develop my outline from what that text says. So it's driving the points. And then also, this is hard for all of us, but the text is not biased towards my traditions. In other words, you know, there's some passages that aren't as Baptist as I would like them to be. You know, I have to understand, I have to be care, keep my tradition out of it. And then, you know, I said too, the systematic theology, connect scripture is all, it's connected. It's all together. It's a consistent narrative. And you know, that I remember when Kyle did his series on heaven. Okay. And it was interesting. He basically, because my wife leaned over to me during the series, she caught it. She goes, I think he just said there's no pre-tribulational rapture. And I says, yeah. I mean, we became good on teaching the text without saying, like, I didn't talk about Calvinism. I talked about the sovereignty of God. Because I knew that was a catchword. It would freak people out. So, but the only thing people remember out of that is Kyle said, we're not going to have a big mansion. That was a disappointing part of his sermon series. They were totally like, you didn't understand there's an entire hermeneutic narrative that he just gave that goes against your dispensationalism. But most of them, all they know about dispensationalism is I get a big mansion at the end of the day. I get to live in this beautiful American subdivision with a gigantic mansion, not have to work another day in my life and just have fun. I mean, they're totally removed from what the text says about things. So you have to ground some aspect of all this fits together. And then I wrote down some, I don't want to jump too far ahead, but warnings, you know, if you're going to go down this path, you'll always be growing. You'll always be growing. I mean, I've sat and said, church, I don't know if I had this right years ago. We're going to look at this subject, or you'll be going verse by verse and something will come up and be like, all right, we're going to spend a few weeks on this now. Let's try to understand. So we're in John and, you know, the kingdom, and you know, the Jews are saying we have no Lord but Caesar and Christ is Lord. And we looked at the kingdom some. And so I gave the church the different views of the kingdom pre and post. And, you know, what is the text? What do we get? What can we get from text for? I mean, you're going to deal with those things. And most people in that world we were in, they were like, don't get the people too bogged down in that stuff. Mm-hmm. Keep them pumped, keep them motivated. Mm-hmm. So you ignore those things. When you're going verse by verse through Ephesians though, you're going to deal with Calvinism. Mm-hmm. You know, the text doesn't give you a chance not to. Or I'm going to be in Revelation. I can't avoid post-mill, on-mill, pre-mill, dispensationalism. I've got to look at, we have to address those issues. You know, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. How can I preach through Revelations and not step back and say, hey, we got to look at this or look at Matthew 24 or so on. So you'll always be reforming. You're always going to be growing by it, but it's a wonderful thing. I love it. Your traditions will be challenged. You know, that's hard for churches. We don't like change, but your traditions will be challenged. If your folks are settled on the authority and sufficiency of scripture, then they'll accept those changes because it's coming into a line with scripture. If they don't, if they have a low view of scripture's authority, then they're going to struggle with change. They're not going to see the need for it. I said, difficult texts can't be avoided. Humility, though, is absolutely needed on your part as the teacher, as the person studying it. I'll never forget when I got up and started our series on how we got the Bible, and I knew the end goal of the series was to tell our church what I had taught, not just here around the country, King James only conferences. Now I'm going to say I was wrong. You know, that's a humbling experience to go through, and not to know at the end, is the church going to understand what I'm saying, or is the church going to basically want to run me out of town? You know, but you have to be humble as you approach the text. And I'll give you to the end, the whole church is together. I'm still pastoring the same church. That was a King James only, no pants on women, no television, let it fly, let it rip church. That's now a Reformed Baptist church. That's confessional, Calvinistic, covenantal. expository preaching. I look at our music service. Kyle does the music. We had to junk our songbook. It was all them revival hymns, "I'll Fly Away." And it's like, no, our songs, every one of them is chosen theologically, biblically correct. You know, "I'm Winging My Way Back Home." That song's not sung in church anymore. When you get expositional, it's going to change every aspect of your ministry, not just your preaching. It's going to affect your song service.
So you don't sing, just to be clear, you don't sing "Give Me That Old Time Religion" anymore in the services. And then when you get to, when you finish the hymn, you don't say the name of the evangelist that is in your church and you start singing it again, like "If It Was Good for Dr. So-and-so."
No.
Okay.
We don't do that. We could put in here, "If it was good for John Calvin, it's good enough for me." Yeah.
John Owen, Charles Spurgeon,
the great Baptist, Isaac Backus, John Leland, Schubel Stearns, Daniel Marshall. I know these are all staunch Calvinists that Baptists don't want to realize they're in their history. We could. Isaac McCoy. Who is that? There's a missionary, a Baptist. There's a very obscure missionary. He was a Baptist. He's very obscure. People don't know him. William Carey. I know people have never heard of him. Five-point Calvinist.
Calvinists can't be missionaries, though.
What's that?
Calvinists can't be missionaries. That's just that they're
right.
Right. But you see, the thing is, that's because we're promoting a tradition and not centered on a text. So I love it. I'm thrilled, excited about it. It's been good to see our church grow. I mean, when I get out of church, when I'm done every Sunday morning, we spend an hour at church, people coming to with their Bible open. And that's one of the things I'm dreading about Revelation is I might as well make it 2 hours after church now. But I'll ask them this. Does that say that in the text?
Yeah.
So when I get to Revelation 3, we know what's going to happen when I go to chapter 4. There's something that happens between 3 and 4, the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. But there's nowhere in the text that says that. So I can't read my tradition into that.
Right.
So we'll discuss the rapture, but there's people that won't even fellowship with you if you don't hold to that. And when I'll say, "Well, show me that in the text," or the 666, it's not 666, it's 666. "Well, that's a microchip in your forehead." Okay, well, in Revelation 22, it talks about us having the name of Jesus on our forehead. Are we all going to tattoo Jesus on our forehead? Well, no, that's allegorically. Okay, so when John wrote Revelations, where does it say it's a microchip?
I thought it was the COVID-19 vaccination.
Yeah. And I'm not trying to get too far off the purpose of our podcast, but I'm just saying is there's a lot of tradition we bring to text when we interpret it, and you have to stop doing that. Expound it.
Yeah, actually, one thing that we've said this many times too in discussions, one thing you have to do is recognize that you do bring traditions to the text. Mm-hmm. Everybody does, whether they know it or not. And I remember listening to a radio debate. I don't know if it was meant to be a debate or just a discussion, but it basically turned into a debate between James White and Dave Hunt. And I remember James White having Dave Hunt turn to John 6, I believe. And they were going through John 6. And James White eventually put it out there, you know, that Dave, you are forcing your tradition upon the text. And it's been a while since I've listened to it, but I'm pretty sure that almost verbatim what Dave Hunt said was, "James, I have no traditions." and since then, you know, I've heard James White make the statement that those who don't recognize they have traditions are usually the ones most enslaved to them. Mm. And there's a lot of truth in that. We have to recognize that we bring a tradition to the text, and we need to put our tradition under the lens of Scripture to test it for consistency versus forcing our tradition upon the text and making the text bend to our tradition. So in expository preaching, I guess one challenge I would put out there is expositional preaching is great, but you have to be willing to make your traditions submit to the scripture instead of the other way around, or it's not going to work out. I mean, there's plenty of expositional preachers that I know that have a completely different view of scripture and how to approach it than I do, even though they would be expositional. And so, in a lot of ways, expositional preaching, not only do you have to approach it a certain way, but it'll even change your approach to scripture as well.
Now, I think you were beginning to talk about something I think you may have in your notes. When you approach scripture now, walk us through the hermeneutical process that you go through to develop an interpretation and then also into a sermon.
Okay. Yeah. And these are things that I kind of just happened along the way. Usually through a preaching series or something like that is where I come across them and had to grapple with things. But I was a dispensationalist. And so one thing I encountered as I preached expositionally through different series or whatever was that the Bible is one big story. It's not two stories. It's not the story of Israel and the story of the church. And those are two separate and distinct stories. The Bible is one big story. And ultimately, that story isn't about man. It's not about our glory and making us happy. It's about God's glory and how God, the triune God, is bringing glory to himself through redemption. And so that, you know, after that series on heaven, I ended up a little later on, maybe a couple years later, teaching a series on the covenants of the Bible, seeing how the Bible has a covenantal framework. And ultimately, that underlying foundation, and the scriptures speak to this, in many different places, but the covenantal structure ultimately of scripture, that foundation is the covenant of redemption, where the Father chose a particular people and gave them to the Son and sent him to save them. And we see this attested to in John 6. You know, Jesus says, "I've come to do the Father's will, to save those that he gave me." We see it in the high priestly prayer in John 17, where Jesus is praying and saying, I've done the work you've given me to do. I've not lost any that you've given me," things like that. So the Father chose a particular people, gave them to the Son to save. The Son comes to redeem that particular people, and he became incarnate to do so. And the Spirit regenerates that particular people and applies the benefits of Christ atonement and redemptive work to them. So that would be the foundation for how I interpret the Bible. That would also be, I would say, the foundation for how I interpret all of redemptive history. Even the history that we're living right now, not just Genesis to Revelation, but all of redemptive history is ultimately about the triune God being glorified in redemption. And so that also pushed me into looking at how Jesus and the apostles interpreted the scriptures with that covenantal framework, with it being about ultimately about the triune God being glorified in redemption. There was a recognition that the Bible is Christ-centered. So when I approach the Bible, I try to approach it the way that Jesus approached it. In John 5, he's talking to the religious leaders and he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they," and he's talking about the scriptures, and specifically he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. "It is they that bear witness about me." So when Jesus looked at the Old Testament scriptures, he says, it's about him. And so I don't think it is at all an error to say we need to approach the Old Testament even through the lens of Jesus and how it points to Jesus. Later on in that same discussion, he said, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." So he's pointing to the fact that the Old Testament is about him. And of course, I think there wouldn't be much disagreement about the fact that the New Testament is about him as well, the Gospels and the Apostles. Emphasizing what is taught in the Gospels and giving the theology of the Gospels. So I would see the scriptures as being Christ-centered, the Old Testament pointing to Jesus, typifying Jesus, the New Covenant scriptures obviously giving us a history of the incarnation, life, ministry of Jesus, and the apostles recording for us the teachings of Jesus and the theology that he gave them. And from all of that, too, to kind of go back to what I grappled with in my series on heaven is when I first start to see this, was that the redemptive purposes of God, which are supposed to bring glory to the triune God, shows us that there's one people of God. There aren't two, which, you know, a dispensationalist who's been trained in dispensationalism, at least, will realize that one core aspect of dispensationalism is a hard and fast distinction between Israel and the church. And I couldn't see that, even though that was what I was taught. I couldn't justify it anymore. I came across verses like John 10. Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." And then Galatians 3 absolutely destroyed anything dispensational that might have been left inside of me. Galatians 3 absolutely destroyed it and wiped it out when Paul is saying those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then just a short little while longer, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." And I read that and I thought, wow, I'm a Gentile, and yet I'm the offspring of Abraham. So there is no distinction. There is no Jew and Greek. We're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so those were just things that I happened across, I guess, as I taught expositionally. And they not only were things that I learned and taught, but that actually formed the way that I approach the scriptures as a whole. When I go to any given text now, I'm realizing that ultimately it fits within that framework of the triune God bringing glory to himself through redemption, which finds its central reality in the incarnation and redemptive work of Christ. And he does this by redeeming one people of God, not a separate nation and then the church in a parenthetical period.
Okay, so let's try to wrap this up, because we are at 2 hours now, I think, and we is the longest episode by far on the Hermeneutics podcast. So I think I'm going to start just doing them all in one.
Can I add something to what Kyle was just talking about?
Real quick? I was going to say concluding thoughts.
Well, he's talking about dispensationalism. Obviously, he's studying Revelation. We're going to talk about the kingdom and stuff. Wow. I mean, when you think about it, the Michigan fight song is a post-millennial kingdom song. Hail to the victors. I mean, so I'm praying that through, you know, if I'm expositional, I'll become Calvinist. If you stay a expositional, proper, exegetical preacher, Brother Nahum, especially on the kingdom, you'll get rid of that Ohio State hat and you'll be a Michigan fan, because our fight song is a post-millennial victorious of the kingdom fight song. Amen.
Right, subduing all his enemies.
That'll preach right there, brother.
I'll stick with the team that's actually subduing all of its enemies.
It takes time. It takes time. It's a slow subduing.
Michigan's on this long-term post-millennial plan. Yeah,
we're not doing newspaper exegetics here.
Yes.
So, all right.
Go ahead with conclusions, brother.
Yeah, concluding thoughts. Go ahead. What do you guys have?
Love the Bible. It's the absolute authority of God. Believe in its sufficiency. Study it. I actually, as Kyle was saying, I preached
8-9 years ago out of Revelations 9 about the Gentiles being grafted in, and Galatians 3 were one people of God, and had no idea I was undoing my entire hermeneutic of dispensationalism. Because to me, it was all about the mansion and the rapture, you know? So study it as a whole. Jump and love it. Don't be afraid. If your view as a man of God is I'm here to control the people to get them to do the right thing every day, you're not going to be an expositional preacher. But let the Bible do its work. We just came out of John 17, sanctify them with thy truth. Let the Bible expound properly, do its work in God's people, and we have a much healthier, if I passed away tonight, they would get up tomorrow and pick up where we left off in John 19 and just keep moving on. Or as we talked about, we would get a new pastor in our church and the church would take a whole new direction or stuff. That's not happening anymore because my people are grounded in the text. And so we're just going to pick up where we left off and just immerse in that, because humble yourself and let God's word actually become an authority in your life for once. It's a great thing. So,
all right, Brother Kyle.
Yeah. Just to kind of go along with what he said, I'm tempted to say, check your traditions at the door, but that truly would be giving a charge that's just not possible. We bring traditions. I think one thing we need to do is just be honest and recognize that we do, and allow the Bible to change those traditions and change how we approach scripture as well, by looking at the examples of Jesus and the apostles and things like that. So, allow the scripture to critique your tradition instead of allowing tradition to critique what the text is saying. And then also, I think the heartbeat of expositional preaching is just believing in the sufficiency of scripture and believing in the power of the Spirit to use it in the hearts of the hearers. It's ultimately not about people walking away saying, man, that was a clever outline, or that was an exciting delivery, but hopefully they're walking away saying, wow, what a good, wholesome passage of scripture that is, that points me to Jesus and brings glory to God and strengthens my faith. And now I understand that passage of scripture better than I did when I walked through the door.
Yeah. And I think I would just conclude with, a statement that I believe I paraphrased from Pastor James White, but it's to allow the scriptures to speak for themselves, because what the scriptures have to say in and of themselves are far more important than anything we can want it to say.
Absolutely.
With that, brothers, I thank you. Go ahead and tell us about your podcast. You have just started a podcast, and put some introduction music to it, I'll actually advertise it a little more.
Call Perspectives. Go to our church website, gracelifebc.com. I believe it's linked there. It's also on our sermon audio under my name, Matt Phillips. But it's called Perspective. And the idea was, so we've taken a church that was ultimate King James only, letter rip preaching, against everything, to a Reformed Baptist church. And I remember one time I was riding in a car with Brother Vody Bacham, and I was giving him our history, and he looked at me and he goes, brother, you should be fired. I want to hear your story. And it made me realize it's not the norm that I should be the pastor of this church and we should be where we're at. They should have ran me out of town and vice, you know, so on. And also when you go through this, because we're good Christians, the rumors about us is amazing. I mean, we hear stuff that we just laugh. We're going to write a book someday, things we heard about ourselves. So the goal of it was to kind of give perspective. How did we transition? You know, one of them we did was on, we went to plurality of elders. That was driven by me. Why did we do that? What's the benefits of it? And so on. We just did one on, I did a series on the family, I think 8-9 years ago. And how that changed our church. We'll be doing one here next week on the family and the church directly. Why are we, they call it family integrated. I don't like that. I like to call it multi-generational worship. which is what you see in the Bible. So our two-year-olds or three-year-olds are worshiping with our 80-year-olds in church on Sunday. And we tell dads, you're going to be the head of your family. I'm not going to hire a youth pastor to entertain your kids. You be the leader. So we go in there. We want to give perspective on it, some understanding on it. It's a real blessing. We got a new one. We may be starting. We're debating it, called the Reform Boys. And if we do,
shout out to Webb Bailey.
Webb Bailey. We'll have it'll be like a morning shock jock broad podcast. But as we do like to cut up and have fun, as you've probably heard on this thing here a little bit. But just to give perspective, you know, this didn't happen overnight. And so, you know, we want to, it's a long process. It's a glorious process. It's worth every sleepless night, every time someone got mad, every time, you know, you were accused of something you weren't, it's worth every bit of it to put the scripture back as the authority in the church. Christ is the head of his church, and then to seek to glorify him in everything we do. Love it. I love pastoring. And I can tell you, when I was running 300, 350, 400 on a big day, I was a miserable person because it was all me. I had to maintain it. I had to orchestrate it. I had to prime the pump. Love letting it, the Bible, just be the authority. So,
just as we conclude, Pastor Matt McPhillips and Pastor Kyle Floyd, elders of Grace Life Baptist Church in Clyde, unfortunately, Michigan. It's a fantastic church right there on the border with Canada.
And yeah, right by Port Huron. People would know Port Huron more than they're going to know Clyde Township.
Okay, so Port Huron, Michigan, and they run a new podcast called Perspectives. So, gentlemen, thank you so much for joining me on today's very long podcast.
Thanks for having us.